I'm going to ask you to turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And if you would mark that, and then turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's where we'll begin tonight. So Romans chapter 6 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Pastor mentioned my ordination. That was obviously an exciting time and kind of a reunion. I'm thankful we were able to have some people come, even with all the COVID things. It just worked out that they were close and were able to be there. But, you know, part of the ordination is you get asked a lot of questions, and they want to make sure you know some certain things. They weren't too mean to me. They didn't interrogate me or grill me. But one question really stood out, and it kind of got to the heart of the ordination, but also the heart of the message tonight, and missions. And they just said, we just want to hear you say what the gospel is. You know, we're ordaining you as a minister of the gospel, but what is the gospel? And I thought that was such an excellent question, and that's what the message is going to be about tonight. And the title of the message would be A Full Gospel Salvation. And we'll explain that and talk about that as we go through the message. But in 1 Corinthians 15, of course, we're going to look at what God says the gospel is here. He lays it out in the first several verses. Verse 1 says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so we see there in verse 3, Paul lays out all three aspects of the gospel: the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And that's what your church has partnered with us to do, is to go and take that gospel, and we call it the good news. We might refer to it by different names, but that gospel, that message of Jesus Christ and the salvation that's found in belief in, once again, his death, burial, resurrection, you've partnered with us to take that throughout the world. I'm excited every time I come to Lakewood, we're able to meet some people that have been doing that for a long time, have taken it to different places of the world, and it's always an exciting time to be here. I walk down the wall, your missions wall, and man, that just blows me away every time. That wall is full of missionaries, and that's what they're doing. They're taking the gospel around the world, and Paul lays it out here that this is what the gospel is. But we'll look in Romans 6, and we're going to read several verses here, and I just pray that you would follow along with me. We're actually going to read verses 1 through 16. As we kind of get the context and get into the message tonight. Verse 1, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin hath not dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then, shall we sin that because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? Thank you for following along there. Let's go ahead and pray once again and ask the Lord's blessing on the message tonight. Dear Lord, I thank you for this time. We don't take the privilege to gather together lightly, Lord. We're thankful that we have the opportunity and the health to do that tonight. Thank you for the song and the congregation as we praised you together, Lord. That's an uplifting time. I pray that you would use your word to speak to each heart tonight, Lord. as we speak about your gospel, the heart of the message that we would all unite with, Lord. Pray that you would use it to uplift a heart if struggling, Lord. I don't know the needs and I don't know the struggles, but I pray that you would use your word to minister to each heart tonight in a special way through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we read a lot of verses there, and we're going to work through some of those tonight, but as I mentioned, the title of the message would be A Full Gospel Salvation. And I want to start with asking this question before we get into the message: are you a full gospel Christian? And I know some, we might say, well, that's kind of a funny question, because we might hear the full gospel part and kind of say, well, that's a name, and we recognize that name as a group that's different, distinct from our group. But amen, we can identify with the gospel. And I know that name, and I don't want to get hung up on it, but I do know that names are important. I know we had our wedding here actually at this church as well, so you're special to us in that way. But you know, when you get married, Pastor Gilbert, he says, I want to introduce Mr. and Mrs. Mariner. And everyone's like, oh, that Mariner, it sounds funny. I'm used to Piles, you know. But we applaud. We say, that's awesome. They have the same name now. Well, we found out when we left here, got back from the honeymoon, your name isn't changed. You say, what? We said it was, yeah, but your driver's license, it still says Piles. Your birth certificate, your social security card, your bank account, they all have your old name. So when we showed up, and Emily actually worked on staff at our home church at our summer camp that summer, man, we got our check, and we're like, this is awesome, until we look on the check, and it says Emily Mariner. And we're like, oh, no, the bank's like, who is Emily Mariner? We don't know this person. We have an Emily Piles. And so we realized that name is important. Why? Because it identified her. Well, why do we say in the wedding ceremony, why do we say Mr. and Mrs. Mariner? Because I'm identifying with her and she's identifying with me. We're claiming each other. And that's an awesome thing. And those names identify. Another way, example of names identifying, it's also about marriage. That I'm thankful you all gave us gifts, but I've heard about another tradition that some people do, and that's they do call it maybe a pounding, where you give cans of food and you stuff the cabinets. And that's awesome. Except some people said, well, that's great, but we want to make a little bit of a joke out of it. So they said, while they're away at their honeymoon, we'll take the food over. And they took all the labels off of every single can and filled those cabinets up. And then you would know, of course, man, you know, you're excited. And the newlywed wife, she says, I'm going to fix a great meal. And she goes to cook. And man, is this green beans or is this peas or is this corn? You know, she has no idea what this is. And we realize, man, that name that identifies is important. And so tonight, as we look at this full gospel salvation, and as I ask the question, are we a full gospel Christian? We're not identifying with that name, full gospel. We're identifying with the gospel message. That's why we read 1 Corinthians 15. That's what we're identifying with, what God says it is. But then, as we look at that full gospel salvation, you know, when we spread the gospel message, as we preach the gospel, we think of it, of course, primarily as the means of salvation. We know it is the power of God into salvation. And so we say it's the what needs to get to the lost. But obviously tonight, as Christians, the gospel isn't only what brings us salvation. It's the power of God unto salvation, but beyond salvation. It's the power for our whole Christian life. And so tonight we're going to look at the gospel as Paul lays it out here in Romans 6, maybe from the other side of the coin. Not necessarily from one that is lost and needs to believe the gospel, but Paul here, as he's presenting it, to those that have already believed the gospel and is kind of expounding further what it should mean to them. Not just, you know, a fire escape, not just a ticket to heaven, but what it really means as a Christian. And tonight, Paul lays it out very well, so I'm not going to do it justice, but Paul does. We're going to look tonight simply at the three points: the death, burial, and the resurrection. So the first thing we see that Paul lays out is we need to identify as dead to sin. He tells us to reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin. We read 16 verses, but in just the first 10, in those 10 verses, 8 times Paul talks about Christ's death. And each time he's admonishing us, begging us, say, you need to identify with this death. You need to embrace this death. You know, when we think of the gospel, we think of immediately probably the new life that's found in that, the salvation that's found. So when Paul talks about death, kind of at least gives me pause. And it kind of seems the opposite of the message that he's trying to convey. But realize what death means to the world is the opposite to a Christian. Death to the world is defeat, but to the Christian, it's deliverance. And that's what Paul's trying to say here, that the salvation and deliverance we find in Christ, the new life, only comes after our identifying with his death on the cross. Obviously, it comes through his death on the cross, and we're thankful for that. But he says to reckon ourselves in dead indeed unto sin. Reckon. You know, people say, I'm from Maryland. You probably think, oh, he's from, you know, Baltimore. He's a city slicker. No, I'm from the eastern shore of Maryland. We're rural. We're redneck. We would be hillbillies, except we don't have any hills. It's flat. So we call ourselves shorebillies. But that word reckon, you know, I've heard that word. And we think of it maybe even as a slang word or a funny word. But here it's an accounting word. Reckon or to count up. But here, I believe he's just simply saying to consider yourself dead indeed unto sin. Reckon yourself. He says it's a mindset to reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin. Why? Because that unleashes the power of the gospel to a greater degree in our life. When we don't consider ourselves dead indeed unto sin, we're missing out on the deliverance that comes. When we say that we're dead to sin, I know Paul here, he makes it very clear. In chapter 6, you know, he says, dead unto sin, again and again and again. But then in chapter 7, the very next chapter, and we don't have time to read it. Man, it's awesome. I wish we had time to read the whole chapter tonight. But he says that in the very next chapter, he struggles with sin all the time. He talks about, when I want to do good, I'm doing bad, and I can't seem to do what's right. And you say, well, how can Paul, on one hand, say that he's dead to sin, and then say he's still struggling with that sin problem? Well, kind of help explain that tonight. Maybe we think of this. We talk about how in Christ we have righteousness or his holiness on us. We say positionally in Christ, God sees us as righteous. And then, man, we'd say, that's awesome. Christ gave me his righteousness. Christ or God sees me as righteous. But we know the Bible also tells us my righteousness is as filthy rags. So we have two opposite truths that are both true. I have no righteousness of my own. It's as filthy rags. But in Christ, I have all this righteousness. And I think we need to realize that, well, which is true? Is Paul dead to sin or is he still struggling with it? Yes, he has both. And that's why he says to reckon ourselves dead to sin. It's a spiritual truth, but it doesn't make it any less of a truth. We're dead unto sin. And another thing that helped me when I was trying to read and study this is when we think of death, I think of death as extinction or eradication. It's gone. But death, biblically, it's not extinction, it's separation. When we think of the body when it dies, you know, we might think of the physical side. I stop breathing, my heart stops beating. But what really happens? My body is separated from my soul and my spirit. My soul and spirit go to be with the Lord. My body is down here. The second death, it's separation from God in a lake of fire forever. So death is separation. And when I believe it says death to sin, it's separation from the power of sin in our life. It's not that sin is completely gone, this false doctrine that I have to be completely sinlessly perfect is not what Paul is talking about. But we have deliverance from the power of sin in our life. And that deliverance only comes through death. And that seems, once again, so backwards to our way of thinking. But really, you know, as Christians, we do identify with his death. Sometimes not at the forefront of our mind, but I mentioned names are important because they identify, but symbols are as well. And of course, the universal symbol of Christianity, almost any church you're going to walk into, you can tell it's a church because it has a cross on it. But that cross, it's a symbol of Christ's death. And we don't necessarily maybe think that we're identifying with his death, but we do when we're Christians. When we take the name Christian, we're identifying with Christ. But Paul here says that we need to reckon ourselves dead to sin. And I believe that's important. But then the next thing he talks about, he immediately says burial and his resurrection is all through here, but if we look in verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. And for a moment, we'll look first at what I believe Christ's burial meant, or not what it meant, but what the significance of his burial, and then specifically to us, what the significance is of Christ's burial. And we know here Paul says it's our baptism, it's linked. But when we think of Christ's death, we know that he had to die to pay for the sins of the world. And we know when he was resurrected, that shows the power over death and the deliverance that comes. But when we stop and pause and think, you say, well, he died knowing he was going to rise 3 days later. Why even be buried? I mean, it's just 3 days. What's the significance of that? Why is that necessary for him to be buried? Oh, it most certainly was. We know even today there are scoffers and unbelievers that still deny the resurrection of Christ because they say he never died. And so his burial was a public demonstration to everyone that he was indeed dead. Man, and that's why it was so significant. They put that stone in front of the tomb, and then there was the seal placed upon that. Then there was the guards that were put in front of the tomb, and you go, why all of this? You know, it's actually ironic. It's almost humorous. All of that came about because the Pharisees were so desperate to prevent this false resurrection. They were worried that the disciples or some of Christ's followers, those fanatics that they thought they were, that they thought they were going to come in the middle of the night, steal that body and claim that he had risen. Man, but in all their desperation, they put all those things together in place. They petitioned to get those guards there. They got the seal put on there. And then what did that do? That served as evidence after the fact that when he rose, man, no one could deny it because the guards saw it. The seal was broken. The stone was rolled away. No one could deny that. Why? Because he was buried and he was sealed. And for us as Christians, when Paul says here, we are buried with him by baptism into death. What does our baptism do for us? It identifies us with Christ. I want to be clear tonight. I know we're talking about the gospel, and now I'm talking about baptism. They're two different things. I mean, the baptism has no power to save us. Baptism simply identifies me with the one that saved me. Well, I have the gospel, and baptism is simply a picture of that. It is not connected in any saving way. I want to be clear on that tonight, but it's still important. You know, we might think of baptism as a ritual or ceremony, but it's really a spiritual act. And I'm not, once again, not because it saves me in any way, but I'm obeying my Savior. And it identifies me with my Savior. Just like Jesus Christ, he had to have that evidence or public demonstration that he was indeed dead. Man, I could make a decision for Christ. I could reckon myself dead indeed unto sin. But if I'm not telling anyone, man, it'd be very easy for me to go right back to living as if I was not dead indeed unto sin. I could start reckoning myself alive unto sin. And Paul talks about that. That's why we see he talks about three men. He talks about the spiritual man. That's someone that is saved. That is someone that is living with the Spirit of God in them. Pretty much they're doing the best to do what they know they ought to do. But then you have the natural man. That's the man without the supernatural Spirit of God in them, that's simply an unsaved man. They're not saved. But then you have a third man. You think, well, those two groups, shouldn't that be everyone? You have a carnal man. And that's simply a man that has the Spirit of God, but he's acting like he doesn't. He's not reckoning himself dead indeed unto sin. Why does Paul say 8 times about Christ's death and tell us you need to identify with it? Because it's really easy to kind of distance ourselves from it. But that baptism, just like Christ's burial, no one could come back and deny it without just completely denying the facts. When we make the public decision to be baptized, man, that's significant for that reason. It identifies us with Christ. It's almost ironic Paul tells the Christians to reckon themselves dead. Because realize, Paul was a Jew. And understand, if a Jewish person, I imagine like Paul, made the decision not just to get saved, not just, oh yes, Christ died for me and now I'm a Christian, but they get baptized. That's the next step. Man, when they make that step, what is their family going to do? Often their family is going to reckon them dead. Why? Because they're leaving what they consider to be the truth. They're leaving Judaism for this cult of Christ that they would consider. And so they would be reckoned dead by the world. But Paul says, no, you need to reckon yourself dead to the world. Reckon yourself dead to your old life. But then we see that we're buried with the Savior, but he tells us also that we're raised. But not just raised, he says raised to serve. He talks about service so many times in these verses. In verse 14, he says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." Verse 15, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." So what does this mean? Why is this significant? Once again, we're not just given new life so that we can do with it what we will. We're not just given new life so we can have a new life in heaven. We're given a new life so we can serve him here and now, so we can reach others. And that's what God wants us to do with it, this service. And I think verse 16 sticks out to me because, man, before we were saved, we couldn't serve Christ. Why? Because we were a slave to sin. We had no choice but to serve sin. We might not often think of that. Before we were saved, we probably certainly had no knowledge that we were a slave to sin. If someone had come and asked you, are you a free person? You would have said, of course, I'm an American. I'm a free man or I'm a free woman. But we didn't. Spiritually, we were in bondage. And Christ, he liberates us from that, and then we have the choice. We think of ourselves as, you know, servants of Christ, or you can say slave of Christ, but really, in a way, we have the choice. He's our master, but he's not going to force you to serve him. But when we reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin, when we've made the decision to identify with him through baptism, and when we understand what that means, man, then it's the natural outcome. When we're living, as Paul said, reckon ourselves dead unto sin, and then living with the Spirit that's in us, the natural outflow is going to be service. And I think if we were to ask, who here is thankful for their salvation? I don't think a hand, you know, wouldn't go up. No one would say, I'm unthankful. But has that thankfulness ever prompted you to service? That's the difference. And that's what Paul, he's talking about here, that when we're raised to serve. And I've already said that, yes, we're given a new life, and it's a struggle in that new life, but God helps us. In Matthew 6:24, Jesus talks about service, and he says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Of course, God is talking about serving the Lord and doing his will. Mammon is the earthly goods that we would seek after. Man, it's not necessarily sinful things. It's not wicked things. It's simply the material things of this earth, the things that are temporary, versus the things that are eternal, the things that God would have us to go after. He tells us also in Matthew 6, to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What is all those things? All the other things that we would be tempted to go after. Man, God's going to take care of us. And man, I've not had a lot of experience, I mean, on deputation just this year, but I can say God's taking care of us. But man, I encourage you, go to talk to some of these missionaries that have been doing it for 30, 40, 50 years, and not just half a year. Man, God's taking care of them that whole time. Why? Because they've sought first the kingdom of God. They realized that their new life wasn't just a gift so that they could be wasted. It was a gift to be invested in service to the one that gave it to them. I didn't ask you to mark it, but if you go back to 1 Corinthians 15 quickly tonight, so we finish up, I mentioned that we looked at the death, burial, and the resurrection, but kind of playing off this idea of the full gospel, that Paul doesn't stop in verse 3 with the death, burial, and resurrection. He says, the end of verse 3, for our sins according to the scriptures, verse 4, 1 Corinthians 15, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, verse 5, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And he goes through in verses 6 through 9, and he talks about all the times he was seen. He was seen of above 500, and then he says, last of all, he was seen of me. What is this? This is simply, he's saying, oh, he wasn't just risen and no one saw it. We don't have any proof. He says, no, we have evidence similar to his burial. But what does this mean? He was seen. In our own life, when God comes in, when we identify with his death, when we embrace that, when we identify with his baptism, we accept the new life, man, and we begin to serve him, there, people should be able to see that in our life. Paul, John talks about, man, bring forth fruit, meat unto repentance. Man, there should be some evidence in our life, something that people can point to, something that people can see, whether they say, man, you're just a little bit different. Maybe it's because they knew us before we were saved, and now they can look to us now and say, man, you've been acting different. Maybe it's because, man, we used to hang out with you on the weekends, but now Saturday we can find you, but Sunday you're gone. Where are you at? Because we're in church. There's been a difference. But people can see that. I know sometimes the hardest struggle is because we put up that show, maybe when we're witnessing or we know someone's not saved or we don't think they are, we want to put up a show, but I know maybe our own family or our close friends, that drops our guard. And I know that if my goal would be when we do have kids, that my kids will be able to look to me and say, yeah, we can see the Lord working in my father's life. It's not fake. I know it's real. Because they don't just see me when I'm up in the pulpit. They don't just see me when I'm out knocking doors. They see us all the time. And that would be my desire, but that should be true of all of us. that anyone can see, but most importantly, the Lord, he knows. He looks at the heart, not on the outward appearance. We can look good. I can put on my tie and my pin and look great, but when the Lord looks down, does he say, yeah, Mark's living his new life and he's living it in the way that I would want him to do? And just going back to what we started with tonight, are we a full gospel Christian? Thank you, Pastor.